Now, if you're just joining us, we're continuing our series, just about ready to wrap it up here in just a few more weeks, of falling in love with the Bible. We've taken the Old Testament and New Testament, small books of 2, 3, 4 chapters, and done overviews on them to show you how simple it is to read a book. You can tackle a bigger one, 5 chapters, 7 chapters, 20 chapters, whatever you want to tackle. But we find that if you fall in love with the Bible, you're going to fall in love with God. And if you fall in love with Him, you're going to get to personally know Him. We're going to be looking at the second letter of two, which we know that Paul the Apostle wrote to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. It's called the Second Thessalonians. And as you know, the church did not meet in Sunday mornings like we meet. They met throughout the week in homes. And the home fellowship leaders were the shepherds that nurtured the flock. They'd hold their baptisms in public places like we do down at Mission Bay or the ocean or something like that. So the church at Thessalonica was spread out throughout the city. And this letter is to all the congregations that make up the church in the city of Thessalonica. Now there's a major purpose to this letter. It's much like the story, I know you all know it, about the guy that was riding along out in New Mexico on his horse, and he came around a bend and there's an Indian laying down on the ground with his ear to the ground, and he looked up at the horseback rider and he said, "White man, white woman, wagon, man smoke pipe, woman wear blue bonnet, brown horse, black horse with white spots." And the man on the horse looked down at him and says, "You mean to tell me you can tell all that just by listening to the ground?" And the Indian looked at him and said, "No, ran over me 2 hours ago." Now, just like that guy writing, he misread the situation. And that's what the Thessalonians had done. They had misread the situation, and that's why Paul is writing this second letter to put things in perspective. Apparently, in the first century, there had been this rumor that the rapture of the church had already taken place. The snatching up, the word actually, a literal translation that we use from the Latin Vulgate is rapture. But it literally means grabbed or snatched up by the collar. There is an hour when all the Christians are going to be snatched up or raptured off of the planet and disappear from San Diego and every city in the world. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know the signs of it. And that's what he's going to talk about today. We know us in this room, many of us, hundreds of us know that it's very soon. The world is winding down very, very quickly. And the signs are all around us that the return of Jesus Christ is very, very near. And someone had started a rumor that the resurrection of the dead had taken place and the rapture of the church had taken place. So therefore, anybody that was remaining was in the Great Tribulation period. And Paul is now writing to correct that and to encourage them that they're not in the tribulation period, but the Lord had given signs of his return, and he's trying to jar their memories. As you go along and you study this book on your own, there are just these three short chapters in it. When you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, basically you see a theme begin to emerge out of this book. And it's a threefold theme that should be grasped very simply. That believers should be established in word. Believers should be established in their walk. And believers should be established in their work. And it comes out very clearly because in the previous letter, he chided those people that had sort of given up. And if the Lord's already come, then I have no reason to live. I missed him, and they got upset, they got bitter, they got lazy. So we'll begin now as an overview, and I do encourage you in these overviews that you go study them on your own. You can buy commentaries on about every book in the Bible. You can buy commentaries that have every book in the Bible with a study on them. There's tapes of all sorts that you can listen to, great Bible teachers that teach on all these things. So I'm just going to hit some highlights for you, and you grab a hold of what would speak to your heart. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that there's three men here that are addressing this church. First of all, the Apostle Paul, this Christian worker who we find in other parts of the New Testament, Silvanus, and his good friend and his protege, Timothy, a young man that he loved very much. We know from the letters that he wrote Timothy that Timothy has a godly heritage. He's actually the son of a Greek man and a Jewish woman. He's third generation Christian just in that first century. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, are mentioned in the scriptures. And that mother led her daughter, who led her son to the Lord. And that's who's writing this letter. And notice how they see the church. They see the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the Christian community should be, in God. The question is, have we seen ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God? And that's where the effectiveness is. How have we treated the people who live on both sides of us? How do we treat people in our community? If we were really doing the job in God and in Christ Jesus, there wouldn't be any question but we'd be a Christian nation. So I think it's the Christian community, it's us that has failed the people, and not the people that have failed us, because we have the responsibility, having once been in that crowd and now being enlightened, to fall in love with the Bible. So we'll fall in love with God, so people will see our love relationship with Him, and they will fall in love with Him. And so this is who He is. And notice again, as we mentioned several times, the Siamese twins of the New Testament in verse 2, grace and peace. And grace always comes before peace. Grace is unmerited favor. And when you are forgiven of something, though you know you don't deserve it, it brings tremendous peace to your heart and to your life. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's his salutation. Now he begins to applaud them. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." Now here's two things immediately that this city of Christians is recognized for: faith and love. Now how do you get faith? In Romans it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible also teaches us that the just must live by faith. So we are living in sin when we're not living by faith as Christian men and women. This church was recognized with two hallmark signs of faith and love. If they were marked by faith, it means they were a church that read the scriptures. Because that's where you get your faith, is by reading the scriptures. Now they were reading, of course, the stories of Gideon, the stories of Barak, the stories of King David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jacob, Abraham, the creation, the Psalms, and the prophets. And they didn't have the Christian walk like you and I have from the New Testament. So here's how they got their faith. They studied the scriptures. And when you study the scriptures, faith is imparted into your heart, and just reading these stories increases your faith. And then, of course, when you have faith, you are going to love people more. And that's what this church is recognized for, and that's what you want to be recognized for, is your faith and your love. We bow to thank God always for your faith and your love of everyone towards each other. A very loving church. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, isn't that a nice one? Those who trouble you, God's going to pay them back for you. That's kind of cool, huh? The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Bible says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So there are those people that trouble you. You don't need to swear at them, curse at them, put sugar in their gas tanks. Just pray for them, and God will deal with them. And I think that's kind of great to realize that there are people that you hate and you despise and you're bitter with. And you're not going to get in the ring with them, but you would like to poke their eyeballs out maybe. Let it go. Just let it go. Because it says right here that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This church was recognized as a church that the government and people in the community had put a lot of pressure and persecution on for their Christian witness. And their Christian witness was faith and love, and the community did not want that. And so it's important for you to realize that. Don't carry grudges. Don't carry bitterness. God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, I'd like to say that verse again. And to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, in a congregation as large as ours is, there are many who come to the pastors during the week for counseling, or they come to me during the week, or they come after the service and you speak to me. And you've been in county mental health, and you've been in drug rehab, and you've had addictions that you're working through with counselors, and you're under medication, and sometimes this medication doesn't work, and you talk to me between services, and you're a little buggy-eyed this week, and I have to stand back a little bit, not knowing if you're going to flip out on me or what. And other weeks, you're just so mellow and you're floating on the clouds. Take this verse, those of you that struggle emotionally and mentally, and memorize this verse. Because this is the heart of Jesus Christ for those of you that have troubled souls. It is nothing to be ashamed of if you have a troubled soul or you have emotional problems. Because part of your being is a soul. And souls get confused. Souls get abused. And souls get misused. And so you lose touch now and then with what you once had. And that's peace. Look at that verse. To give to you who are troubled rest. God will give you rest. And so those of you that have emotional struggles, you're in therapy, you're struggling because of whatever situation in your life, it is His desire to give you rest and to give you peace. Grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter began with that. So realize this, some of you. And if you're ever suicidal or you feel like your life isn't living, remember that is not God. That might be Dr. Kevorkian. But it is God's desire that everybody lives their life out to the fullness and to the end of what He has chosen. And so it's important for you to realize that God will give the troubled soul rest. And you take it, and take it freely, and take it without guilt. And don't have guilt. Don't feel guilty if you have a troubled soul. Everyone goes through rough times in their lives. And there is nothing in this world ever worth killing yourself over. Jesus said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. The problem is in the troubles is you do not see the abundant life that is freely yours. Take it. He wants to give you rest. Be assured of that. And to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And how are they going to come? They're going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine if this Bible were allowed in our school district. And imagine that over the years you had started out in fourth or fifth grade and the teachers have been reading to you for years the verses, not even making comment on them. You would know as a child or a young adult or a teenager today that Jesus the Lord is coming back someday and He is coming with His angels in flaming fire, and there is going to be judgment and vengeance on those that reject Him. Imagine that. There would be fear. There would be respect. There would be a hope for a future because He's coming back. But take this word out of the hearts of the public, and they will do unto themselves whatever they want to do. Every man that which is right in his own eyes. Any kind of lifestyle you want. There is no accountability. There is no judgment. There is no vengeance because there is no God. See how subtle it is. And so here we are reminded again that we will be held accountable for our lives here in San Diego. And that the Lord is going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my heart breaks for the members of the Supreme Court and the White House and the executive councils and the senators and the representatives who over the years and the city council members and the county supervisors who have pushed the truth of God out of the public eye and actually marched in parades against what the Bible stands for and endorsed it but not endorsed God's word. He has taken note of that. He knows what I endorse. And if I don't endorse Him, then He'll say, well, you don't want to spend eternity with me, and that judgment will come to me. Very important for us to realize. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Verse 11, therefore, because all of this, we also pray, knowing there's a judgment and knowing that God has recognized their faith and their love and that God has a plan for their ministry and their lives in the city of Thessalonica. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I think that's a beautiful prayer when you want to look at a prayer. His first thought is that God would count you as a man, count you as a woman worthy. That you would be worthy in God's eyes, not the church's eyes, not the apostles' eyes, not the local pastor's eyes, but in God's eyes. Do you feel that in God's eyes today that you're worthy of this calling that he's speaking of? You see, that it says that he wants to fulfill his good pleasure in you. Do you remember Chariots of Fire, the true story of Eric Little, who was a missionary to China but was one of the fastest men in the world? And he had that great call to be a missionary to China, but he wanted to run in the Olympics. And he ran, and he said, when I run, his sister said, but you have to go to China. God has called you to be a missionary. And he said, yes, but he's also called me to run. And when I run, I feel his good pleasure. You see, what is it God has done for you and put in your heart? Do you feel God's good pleasure when you're accomplishing it? Feeling the good pleasure of the Lord. Knowing you're in the right place at the right time. Knowing that you're in the right vocation and the right job. But so many of us struggle through life. We say, if we had it to do over again, I probably would have. Well, why not stop right now and not wait till we get to the place? If I had it to do, why not do it now? Why not live according to the heart that God has given you and find peace in God's good pleasure in what you do now? Maybe you will make less money. Yes, maybe you will have to downsize and get rid of the Lexus and the big house. But there'll be peace in your heart. There'll be happiness in your family. And you will feel the good pleasure of God being fulfilled within you. And you'll have a very simple, but yet peaceful and happy experience in life. So he reminds them of this, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he shifts gears, and he's coming to this issue. Now, brothers, I've patted you on the back. I've encouraged you. I've lifted you up. I've admonished you. I have exhorted you. I have recognized you. But there's this issue that you have gone off a little bit on. So he says, now, brethren, let's get to the meat of the matter. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, these people were pretty nervous. Imagine if you had believed that there was an hour that Jesus was going to rapture the church, and you had heard a very famous known speaker come into town, and he said, well, the rapture's already happened. The dead have already resurrected. Where have you been? You're living in the great tribulation period. You would feel pretty brokenhearted. Man, you must have really messed up with God. And you'd be upset. They were shaken in mind, troubled in spirit. They didn't understand this. Why did Jesus leave them behind? And he says, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, or if an angel would come to them, or by word that somebody else in the church tells you such and such a thing happened. Don't let that happen to you. Or even by a letter. And there were letters circulating that people were saying, yes, we've missed the coming of the Lord, and now we're in the great tribulation, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Now, we could underline any means right now, couldn't we? They could do it by television, because we spend hours at television and minutes at the Bible. They could do it by movie theaters, and we spend hours in movie theaters, but yet seconds in prayer. They could deceive us by people that are not real Christians inside of our church that are deceivers, and they just like to pick people off and discourage them and point fingers at the pastor and point fingers at the woman in the aisle across from you and point fingers at the man in the parking lot, and they just like to shred a church. They come through their wolves in sheep's clothing. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So the day of the Lord, We know, number one, that that day won't come unless the falling away takes place first. Now, what does he mean? The word for falling away is the word apostasy. A great apostasy. A backsliding, a turning from the gospel of truth. A huge number of people that once, quote unquote, were believers, but now have left the Christian community. Just by a show of hands in this audience, how many of you know somebody that was a Christian, but now they're not walking with God? Just raise your hand. That's a few hundred people that we know of, if not each one of us know two or three more. An apostasy. And it's happening. It's all over the country. And yet there is this sweep taking place all over the country of a spiritual awakening, of revivals in places all over this nation right now that are being kept quiet. And thousands are coming to the Lord every week in America. But there is this sifting that's going on of people that claim to be Christians, but you know how you know them? They're not walking in the word of the Lord. I encourage you, fall in love with the Bible, and you're going to fall in love with God. And when you fall in love with God, you're going to get to know him as a friend. And he's going to lead you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to talk to you. He's going to help you with life. And life is going to be very pleasurable for you. So he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the apostasy will first come. And then secondly, the man of sin is to be revealed, the son of perdition. But the son of perdition is also called the Antichrist. That'll be a later study we'll do. He is called in the book of Revelation chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20 as the beast. He's the one that makes people take a mark of 666 on their right hand or their forehead. No man can buy or sell. He's the leader of a one-world government, a new world order. He's the leader of religion. He has a false prophet that works with him. Now, two things will happen before that day of the Lord. Number one, the Christian community will see an apostasy. They will see people just falling left and right, mocking God who once supposedly walked with God. Secondly, this man will rise into power. The world will be in a position where all the reins of authority will come to him. And then the people will actually have open Satan worship worldwide because he is possessed by Satan, and they will honor Satan for putting such a one into such a place to rule over them. So two things will happen. This man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition or the son of hell, and a great apostasy. And this man of sin, this son of perdition, it says, he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So all religions are going to be put down, and this man is going to be worshipped as if he were God. It's the ultimate that Satan has been working at on this planet since the Garden of Eden, when he threw Adam and Eve off from their relationship with God. He's always tried the Tower of Babel to have a new world order from Adam and Eve's order. He's tried to have a one world government. It has not worked. It's very close now. We know that. We know that this guy is going to be possessed by Satan, and the people are going to love him, except for those that are missing off this planet. Showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember verse 5 that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now he's reminding them as a father. He's reminding them as a friend. He's reminding them as a teacher. Don't you remember I told you these things? They forgot these things. Now I wonder if there's things that I'm saying right now that some of you go, oh, I remember that. I forgot all about that. You see, that's what's happened when you put the Bible down. You forget the basics. And whenever I hear somebody saying, well, I need more meat or I don't get fed there, I really question where their heart's at. Because the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. And a good cold glass of milk any time of day is kind of refreshing, especially with a peanut butter and dill pickle sandwich. I mean, there's nothing like it. I love it. And now you know what is restraining or holding them all back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now holds back or restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, the Bible is the truth. And if you hate the Bible, you don't love the truth. And what does it say? with all the people, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're condemned. Fall in love with the Bible, and you're going to fall in love with the truth. You're going to fall in love with God. Now, this lawless one is being held back and restrained, the apostle says. Now, it looks very much like the language here is the Holy Spirit is restraining and holding back the lawless one. And he's got something in the way to block this son of perdition off. What is it? Many believe it is us. It is the Christian community. It is the church. Now, working with the police department, I'm always amazed at the thin line between total anarchy and 600 officers at any given shift and maybe 350 out on the streets at any time. What would those 300 officers or 600 officers, the guys in suits and everything, what would they do if 1,200,000 of us went bananas? It's not very many people to say, stand back or I'll shoot. The Lord has the body of Christ to be the salt of the earth, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the church, and it is restraining the revelation of the Antichrist. But once he has removed, the text is here, and now you know, verse 6, what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And once the Lord descends from heaven, as 1 Thessalonians said, with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be snatched up, caught up, raptured into the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the first letter. There is an hour when the Lord is going to come back for a second coming. Daniel tells us what day that is. But of the hour that he's coming for us, Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. So there is this hour that the Lord's going to descend into our heavens and stop. He's not going to touch, but he's going to call us. And the dead will rise first. And then you and I, if it were this afternoon, we were believers, we'll be caught up right with them, right on the spot. That day is coming. But in the meantime, we are the salt that is holding back all the wickedness to break loose. Now imagine if 1 billion out of 6 billion people, if there's that many Christians on the planet right now, were to disappear. From all the police departments, from all the vice squads, from all the military, from all the governments of the world, it would just be carnally minded people running everything. There'd be no resistance for any idea at all. And so we know that hour is very near when you are going to disappear. We're told about that. Two will be working at a mill together, grinding. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be sleeping in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left behind. So we know from that verse in Matthew 24 that it is going to happen all over the world at the same time, because it's daylight and people working in one part of the world, and it's nighttime, people sleeping on the other side. And those that are going to the Lord are going, and those that are left behind are going to be left behind. I wonder, if some of you sit here married today, if one of you is going to be left behind and one is going to go. And you know it right now. Today is the day to give your heart to Jesus Christ and surrender to him. And so he talks about the Antichrist being a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions are good. Traditions are good. We have had a lot of traditions stripped from us in the last 3 years, but traditions are, stand fast and hold these good traditions. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting life, consolation, and good hope by grace, may he, number one, comfort your hearts, and number two, may he establish you in every good word and work. Number one, may Jesus Christ comfort your hearts. Let him do that. And number two, let him establish your work. Don't boast about your work. Let him establish the work and your good word. You want him to do it through you, not you turning around saying, look what I did for him. Let him work through you. That's what you want. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's interesting how that some people worry about their future, but they never took any plans or actions in their past to establish a good future. And while they're here in the present worrying and fretting, they're not enjoying the past or the future or the present. It's great to know that God created you. Let him establish you. Why do you have to worry about it? You didn't ask to be born, did you? So now why do you have to figure it all out? Enjoy life. Maybe your standards that you're living under right now are too high and you've choked yourself out financially. You don't have to compete with anybody. Some of the happiest people in the world are some of the simplest people in the world and live the simple lifestyles. You can go to the Philippines and you can learn that. You can go to Malaysia or Thailand or Burma and find that out. You can see that everybody doesn't have four television sets and three CD players in their house, and they're pretty happy. But don't fall for that. Let God just establish you. Be the woman that you are. Be the man that you are. Don't try to compete. If you're tall and skinny, that's how God made you up. If you're short and stubby, that's how God made you. If you have a mustache and you're bald and you're a woman, well, then worry about it. But if you're a man and you have a mustache and you're bald, well, that's acceptable. Just be who God has made you be and get the pressure off of you. Now, finally, brothers, pray for us. And we appreciate that. Ministers always appreciate when people pray for them. I know there are many times I've been in situations where I know it was the prayers of you that have helped me through and helped me make tough decisions and helped me follow the Lord. Pray for us that the word of the Lord, I like this, may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Let the word of the Lord run swiftly. Whew. So it's so important for us to just pray and trust God. And that's what he is saying here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. We want the word of the Lord to run swiftly and to be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, ladies, this is not a license for divorce, but this is a license for any of you that are living in situations with men that call themselves Christians or non-Christians that are beating you, hitting you, pushing you, slapping you, burning you, kicking you, getting drunk, wasting the money, and those kind of things. This is saying, finally, pray for us, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I think all of us have the right as human beings to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable people. Did you ever feel growing up that there were unreasonable teachers in your high school? I had a few. I punched one time. I wish I'd never done that because he threw me down a flight of stairs, but then I kicked him when I got up, and we went at it a little. Because he just didn't like me. I don't know why. But he didn't like me very much, and he blamed me for a fight that was going on. And I was just in the middle of the fight. I wasn't fighting. I was just watching it, and I was just closer than the rest of the students to that fight. And when he grabbed me, I mean, boom, bah, we went at it. And, I went out of it, and my dear mom had more pain in her life. But do you remember that guy's name, Mom? We both hated him, didn't we? Pray for us, but you know, that's something to pray. You know, I've got a boss that he is just so unreasonable. Pray that you get transferred. Or pray, better yet, you like your job, pray he gets transferred. He's unreasonable. Get rid of him. You don't have to put up with this. It tells us right there. Pray. There's wicked people that you're working around. Well, if they don't want to hear the gospel and you're the brunt of all the jokes, simply pray. And God has a way of moving the turkeys. Just pray, and the unreasonable and the wicked will be out of your life. But the Lord is faithful. Underline that. Circle that. Put a star beside that. But the Lord is faithful. I may not be faithful. You may not be faithful. The bank may not be faithful. But the Lord is faithful. Let's say that one all together. The Lord is faithful. He loves you. He's never going to stop loving you. He's going to be faithful to you. He's not going to let anything come into your life that's going to harm you or hurt you. Just remember that. The situations you and I go through sometimes are unbearable. And it's no wonder people get hung up on drinking or doing things just to get rid of the pain and the pressure. But let's not forget that the Lord is faithful. He will only allow something into your life that He knows you are capable and able of learning from and growing through. He's faithful. He's not going to give you too much to destroy you, though you feel like you're going to be crushed. The Lord is faithful. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. And what will He do? The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, the devil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Very important. Why? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority to take, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you, among the Christians especially, this should never be heard, among you in a disorderly manner, who walk, not working at all, they're busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And if you're lazy, this is an exhortation to you. Well, there's no jobs. I'm amazed every day I pick up the San Diego Union. There's 18 pages of real small print of hundreds and hundreds of jobs available. McDonald's is always hiring. There are jobs anywhere. Well, I can't work at McDonald's. I mean, well, then you don't want to work. You're lazy. This is what he's saying. Go get a job and quit mooching. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. It's easy to tire and get fed up in doing good when people don't pat you on the back or they don't appreciate it. Don't get weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. He had a signature that he gave. They know that he wrote this, so I write. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's just close with a thought about this, that he was trying to correct them, thinking that Jesus had come. He hadn't come yet. And he's talking about this person of the Antichrist. Well, there's the spirit of the Antichrist. He's called the son of the devil, the son of perdition, the evil one, the lawless one. When he comes on the scene, violence and law breaking is going to be everywhere. Do you see that spirit around on 911 or LAPD or any of these cop shows? It's everywhere. Lawlessness, violence. And this is what the Apostle John, who is so near to Jesus, said in chapter 2, verse 18 and 22 of 1 John. He said, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" That person's a liar. "He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." In verse 22, or excuse me, 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And then 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So today, as you walk out of this building, the spirit of Antichrist is all around our city, our state, our country, our world. The spirit is already working. The lawlessness is increasing. It tells us the son of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, is getting closer, and his power is working because he and his cohorts are breaking down societies. They're stripping morals. They're impacting lawlessness so everything will collapse. They will have the answers, so they say, and they will be worshipped and promote themselves bigger than God. That spirit is obvious. Don't be blind to it. It is chewing away at the fabric of our community. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is not letting it take charge because you're still here. Oh, God, help us. You and I are still here. We're the thing that he's using with the Holy Spirit. Yes, God, please help us love more people and love him more. Fall in love with the Bible, you're going to fall in love with God. You fall in love with God, and he's going to be your friend, and you're going to be hearing him, and you're going to be being fulfilled in life. You'll have purpose, and you'll have fruit in your life, and you'll have direction. And life will take on a totally new meaning. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, our God and Father, we thank you for this letter to the Thessalonians. We thank you for the encouragement that we shouldn't be lazy, that we should work. We thank you for the encouragement that we should be a church of men and women who have faith and love towards one another, that other people would recognize it, and that it would also overflow into our community. We thank you, Lord, that you admonish us, that you love us, and that you have a goal to bring rest to the troubled soul, the troubled heart. That it is your desire to bring peace to everyone through the Prince of Peace, through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that your word is pure and it's clean. And just in reading it and speaking about it, we all leave here feeling a little bit cleaner today, a little bit purer today, just by simply hearing your truth. And so I would pray for Horizon Christian Fellowship, Lord, that your Holy Ghost would come upon us as a congregation and minister to us to fall in love with the Bible so that we will fall in love with you. And as we're ending and wrapping up now, Lord, with just a couple of books left here in the New Testament, we pray you'll take this capsule that you have given us of medication, that it will bring great health to us as a congregation in our prayers, in our involvement, in our giving, in our service, in our love for people, and in our personal relationship with you, that we would be richly fulfilled with all the goodness that your Holy Spirit can bring to us. Lord, we love you. And it's amazing and overwhelming that you love us. And as we look around San Diego, we know the spirit of lawlessness is around. We're told that so far violent crime in our city is down this year. We thank you for that, because it tells us the spirit of peace is working tremendously through the body of Christ. And at Horizon Christian Fellowship, we thank you that we could be a part of that body and be a part of that which is restraining the spirit of lawlessness. Bless these good people, that they would take your truth deeply in their hearts and know you. And if any know not you, Lord Jesus, we pray today that they would surrender their heart and their soul to you, and that you would be glorified through them and in them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.